Luke 7, verse 36. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be on the screen, but we're going to start in Luke 7, 36. And while you find it, let me pray for us again. God, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here this morning. We thank you that you're in our midst whenever we gather. Lord, now we ask that you speak to us through your word, speak to us through this familiar story, this familiar passage. Lord, reveal to our hearts what you want us to know and understand about this today. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause doubt or confusion in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to speak and to have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, my voice is a little gargly this morning. Yeah. Anyway, since Easter, I have been doing something that's not really a series, but it's sort of a series. But I've been giving messages that really focus in on the person of Jesus. His characteristics, the things about Jesus that make us love him, and the characteristics of Jesus that we are to emulate. So we've been looking at a bunch of different stories, just really focusing in on Jesus. What do we see and understand about Jesus in these stories? And today I'm going to do the same thing. Today I want to look at the story of the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with nard. The story appears in all four Gospels, but we're going to look at the one in Luke. And then we're just going to look at... I'm almost taking a narrow approach to these stories that we've been looking at because we're really just focusing on Jesus and his characteristics. There's a lot of other stuff going on in there that I won't take a look at today. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Starting with verse 36, it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, what's interesting here, again, this story appears in all four Gospels, and there's some other details that we need to bring in from those other Gospels. In the same story in Matthew 26, 6, it says that while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, Mark 14 says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made from pure lard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. So in Luke, it simply says a Pharisee. In Matthew, in Mark, it says that his name is Simon and that he's a leper. This is an important detail. This scene starts with some similarities to the woman at the well that we looked at a couple weeks ago. there in that story at the woman at the well, Jesus should not have been in Samaria, right? We talked about that. Most Jews would take the Transjordan Highway the long way around to avoid going through Samaria. And then Jesus shouldn't have been talking to that woman at the well. That was also a social taboo. He shouldn't have been doing that. Here in this story, it's somewhat shocking that Jesus would go to the house of a Pharisee, given how much the Pharisees hated Jesus. And it says in the text that the Pharisees were already plotting to kill Jesus, and Jesus knew that. And so he goes into the house of someone who's plotting to kill him. It's a lot like what we saw with the woman at the well. Remember I said there's no such thing as bad neighborhoods, but in a sense, Jesus went to a bad neighborhood when he went into Samaria to the well. It's sort of the same thing here. There's no such thing as a bad neighborhood, but he went to a bad neighborhood into a bad person's house. So it's somewhat shocking. And it says that this man was a leper. Just like Jesus should not have been talking to the woman at the well, Jesus should not have been anywhere near someone who had leprosy. A good Jew would not go anywhere near someone with leprosy. But if you remember from my message on the woman at the well, Jesus is confident that what is in him overcomes what is around him. Right? Most people would have been afraid to touch someone with leprosy because it was so contagious. But Jesus will walk right up to a leper and he'll touch the person because he knows what's on him will overcome what's on the leper. His cleanness will actually overcome the leper's uncleanness. And so, right. So Jesus has no problems walking into this Pharisee's house who may even be a leper. So the first thing that we see about Jesus here is he goes into this house of a Pharisee and a leper. He has no fear. He has no fear of enemies and no fear of sickness. Boy, that's something we need to get in our day. We've developed, as Christians, we've developed lots of people that we see as our enemies. And we're afraid to be with them and hang out with them and be around them. Jesus doesn't share that fear. Remember, I at the window at the wall, I said, even if this person is a terrorist, Jesus knows that he can go and the peace on him will overcome the terror in that person. We need not have enemies. Verse 37. A woman in that town who had lived his sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. The text here only identifies her as a sinful woman. But what is most likely meant is that she was either a prostitute or an adulterous woman. Luke's gospel is the only one of the four that identifies her in this way as being sinful. Mark and John's gospel give her name and say her name is Mary. Matthew simply says a woman. Now it took a great deal of courage for this woman to come here, fearing the rejection of the Pharisees and that possibly even Jesus would reject her. It took tremendous courage for her to come into this situation, given her reputation. Let me also give you a little bit of background information here to help set this stage. An alabaster jar was carved from alabaster and had a long neck that would be broken when the contents were used. So literally you would crack the neck of the container to pour out whatever was in it. This was the original single-use container. Right? There's so much political backlash right now against single-use containers. Well, this was the first one, an alabaster jar, because you had to break that thing to get out the contents. The jar itself was of value. What's really interesting is alabaster is a mineral found in caves. When you go into a cave, you'll find stalactites and stalagmites. And apparently these were especially prominent in Egypt. So they would go into the cave and they would harvest the stalactites and stalagmites, which are mostly made of gypsum, and then they would carve out the jar and hollow it out. So this alabaster jar was very expensive because it was handmade from a stalactite or a stalagmite. Now, if the jar contained nard, as Mark and John tell us, it would have cost 100 denarii, which was a year's wages for a common day laborer. So the amount of nard that would have fit in there would have cost somebody an entire year's salary. Nard was made from the root of an herb plant. And believe it or not, you can still buy nard essential oils today. Now imagine the cost here for this woman. The potential embarrassment from the Pharisees and maybe even Jesus. She doesn't know how Jesus is going to receive her. Women were never this forward to come right into a house and to get this near a man who was a notable person. And then the cost of the perfume, a year's wages for the perfume itself, and then the cost of the jar. And women didn't work. So where did she get the money? The fact that she had the jar and the perfume might seal the deal to the Pharisee that she's a prostitute, because where, how else would she afford this stuff? Now, the custom would have been to use olive oil, but perhaps this woman, understanding the magnitude of her past and having some understanding of who Jesus is, decides olive oil isn't good enough, and so she chooses this nard. Verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. What's interesting is the term used here in the original Greek language for weeping is more commonly used for rain showers. The term that's used here in the original language isn't for crying, it's for a downpour of rain. So she is like sobbing. But what's interesting again is the custom, the tradition would have been for this Pharisee Simon to have offered water and to wash Jesus' feet as a guest. He doesn't do that. This woman sobs so much that she provides enough water to wash his feet. So this wasn't a few little tears coming down her cheeks. It literally says, a literal rendering is she began to weep tears of rain. She was really sobbing. Then the word for kiss here is also more emphatic than the word kiss that is used elsewhere in Scripture. She is really going at it. Like, she is like really kissing his feet and really sobbing. Like, this isn't a subtle thing that's happening here. Then it says that she wiped him with her hair. Because normally if Simon or somebody had washed his feet, they would have had a towel, right? So she lets down her hair to dry his feet. Now, the letting down of the hair was considered completely immodest. Again, this points back to her being labeled as a sinful woman, perhaps a prostitute. That's the only kind of woman who would let down her hair. But when you really look at this, this is extravagant worship. Somehow this woman understands Jesus and who Jesus is, and she is letting it all hang out in worship. Gushing tears, kissing his feet, using her hair, which is considerably immodest. She is letting it all hang out here in worship. Then it says that Jesus was reclining at the table, which would have meant lying down at his side. Just like we saw in the missions update, they would have sat on the floor. The tables would have been really low. They would lay on their side like this with the cushion behind them to lean up against. So Jesus is lying on the floor, but it says that the woman stood behind him. So I'm not quite sure how, if she's standing behind him, she's kissing his feet. She must have been kneeling or something, because Jesus would have been laying down. The perfume had a very strong smell and would have immediately filled the whole house with the fragrance. And at this point, what's interesting to note, at this point in the story, Jesus is simply receiving her worship and her gifts. Imagine how that must have made her feel inside. For the first time in her life, perhaps, somebody just wanted to be with her and accepted her for who she was. There was no shame, no embarrassment, no pity, no guilt, no sex, no expectations. So the second thing we see about Jesus here is that he accepts people the way they are. Like, he didn't tell this woman, you know what, go clean yourself up, get your act together, and then come back and bring your offering of nard. He didn't say that. Knowing that she is a sinful woman and seeing the scandalous things that she is doing with letting her hair down, he just lies there and receives it. He accepts her the way she is. There was an unhappy child. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. The host Pharisee now notices what's going on. See, there's no doubt that there would have been a lot of people there. As you read the narrative coming up to Luke 7, the crowds following Jesus are getting bigger. This is right before the Passover. Jesus is trying to make his way to the Passover. There would have been a lot of people here. And a lot, this party was for Jesus' honor. But a lot of other people would have been around the house and sneaking into the house. So there would have been a good-sized crowd. So for this woman to sneak her way in and get all the way to Jesus would not have been unusual. She could have slipped in through that crowd and it wouldn't have caught anyone's attention. So the Pharisee didn't simply notice that she came in. The Pharisee notices what she's doing when he smells the perfume. Because it would have instantly filled the whole house. And now he's like, wait, what's going on? And then he sees the woman. But it says he said to himself, he's thinking in his mind, and he's judging this woman. But the irony is here, the man is a leper. If he were a leper, he would have been forbidden from having this party in the first place. The Pharisees also usually assume that if you had leprosy, it was because of your sin. That leprosy was God's punishment for your sin. So if this Pharisee had leprosy, he has no business hosting a party and people shouldn't be anywhere near him. And yet he's judging Jesus for being near this woman. It's not hard to imagine here, but being a Pharisee, he is being a little hypocritical, don't you think? I love the way he takes a shot at Jesus. If this man were a prophet, trying to diminish Jesus' abilities, at least in his own mind, and in his own mind, again, trying to get Jesus to join in his judgment on the woman. There is an interesting issue of Jewish law here. According to the Pharisaical law, Jesus would have now been unclean and no longer welcome at the table because the woman had touched him. So if the Pharisee really wanted to get down to the law, he could have now actually asked Jesus to leave because you're now unclean. Get out of my house. Verse 40, Jesus answered. What's interesting is Simon appears to have just thought these things. It says he said to himself, but Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Jesus now shows that he is in fact a prophet, and he addresses Simon's unarticulated thoughts. I would love to have seen the look on Simon's face, right? Wait, this guy doesn't know what's going on? Verses 41 and 42. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Jesus shows that he does have knowledge of the woman's past by the way he structures this parable. And as he so often does, Jesus loves to address a sticky situation with a parable, doesn't he? So he knows what Simon's thinking, and so rather than confronting it real directly, he tells a parable to sort of catch Simon at his own game. Now, a denarius was a day's wage for a soldier or a laborer. The 50 denarii debt would have been about 2 months' wages. The 500 denarii would have been about a year and three-quarters' wages. These were low, middle-class wages for the time. But Jesus throws a wrench into the parable by saying that the moneylender forgives both debts rather than forcing them to pay, which would have been the custom. The custom would have been to have the person arrested and thrown in debtor's prison until they could pay, which I always thought that was interesting because how are you going to make money if you're in debtor's prison, right? The equivalent today would be like if you got a little bit behind in your car payment or a little bit behind in your mortgage and your bank called you and said, yeah, we're just going to forgive it. Don't worry about it. That doesn't happen, right? So Jesus' parable is rather shocking. But the moneylender is, of course, God, and the debt is, of course, sin. The two debtors depict different levels of sin, so to speak. The one who owes less depicts the Pharisee. The one with the greater depicts the woman. Notice Jesus doesn't exclude the Pharisee from the parable. Jesus even ironically or perhaps sarcastically agrees that he needs less forgiveness. However, Jesus does take exception to the Pharisee not seeing his own need for forgiveness and lack of thankfulness. Verse 43. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. The I suppose there, the way it's rendered in the original language, seems to indicate that the Pharisee knows he's been had. Jesus, as he always does, defends the one who is most vulnerable in that situation. And he does it in a way that not cause shame or embarrassment to the woman. Jesus is defending Mary and saying all of her actions were justified because she knew her need for forgiveness. This is the next thing that we see about Jesus in this passage. Jesus brings no shame to Mary, and he even treats Simon the Pharisee with courtesy and respect. Jesus treats everybody with dignity and respect. Wow, do we need that in our day, huh? Verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." I love this stage play that we've got going on here. So he's trying to make this point to the Pharisee, but he turns to the woman Mary and he looks at her while making a point to Simon. "Do you see this woman? She's better at hosting than you, and you're the one that's invited me." So the twist of irony here is that in speaking to the Pharisee while turning to the woman, Jesus has the religious leader learn a lesson from the sinner as he draws attention to her good behavior. But as we have seen in every one of these stories that we have looked at, Jesus begins the restoration process right away. Every one of these stories that we've looked at so far, Jesus begins to restore the person emotionally, spiritually, and socially. That's really, really important to Jesus. He does it in every case. I can't find a single story in the Gospels where Jesus doesn't restore the person. Not just physical healing, but emotional, social, and spiritual restoration as well. And here in this case, Jesus begins to restore the woman right in front of everyone, as Jesus always does, to restore her place in society. Remember, she's simply identified as a sinful woman, but now Jesus begins to elevate her and say that she did a better job. And he's doing it in front of all the crowd that's there so that they will see her now in a different light. Jesus points out that Simon did not extend the most basic and custom courtesies when he arrived, such as foot washing. Simon himself would have not washed Jesus' feet, but he would have had a servant do it, or at least provided the water in the towel. It wasn't required by law, but it was certainly the common and expected courtesy of the day. And for him to not do this was a little bit of an insult to Jesus. It said that he had this party for Jesus, but then he doesn't even offer this basic courtesy. So the Pharisee's kind of insulting Jesus. And so Jesus is lifting this woman up. Verse 45. "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet." Now, if Simon were a leper, he would have been forbidden from the customary kiss of greeting. Because again, leprosy was very contagious. But Jesus still points out that the woman did a better job of greeting and welcoming him than his host did. Now remember, the Pharisees were already looking for a way to kill Jesus. So it's not surprising that Simon didn't properly greet Jesus. Simon already has a hard heart. And in his mind, he's trying to plot how we can trap Jesus and kill him. So he's not offering the customary things of foot washing and a greeting of kiss. But Jesus is primarily doing all of this to make the point that he's lifting up Mary and restoring her in the eyes of everybody around. Verse 46. "You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." In all of these instances, he's continuing to point out how Mary did the better job. But in all of these instances, the point is that Simon did nothing exceptional for Jesus, but acted with relative indifference. The pouring of olive oil on the head was, again, a common courtesy. It was not required, but a generous act that showed warmth and love for the person. So again, we see the hard-heartedness of the Pharisee to not do these things. Verse 47. "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." This is really a dig now on the Pharisee. What's interesting is in the original language, the present tense form of the verb forgiveness points to the fact that she is in a state of being continually forgiven, not a one-time act. It shows the ongoing forgiving nature of Jesus. He structures this saying, she is in the process of being forgiven. That's how he words it. And the forgiveness is not the result of the acts of the tears and the nard. The forgiveness is not the result of the acts, but rather it shows her love and the presence of gratitude for the previous granting of forgiveness. Somehow, this woman already knows that she's been forgiven. The two things that boggle my mind about this story is the extravagant worship that she offers. She understands who Jesus is, and clearly the Pharisee does not. And then here, she already understands that she's been forgiven. And that somehow that forgiveness came through the person of Jesus. This woman is really very, very in touch with it here. In the second part of the verse, Jesus is making a little dig here at Simon, saying that because you love little, you've been forgiven little. So he's kind of saying, Simon, you're holier than thou, and you think you're better than you are. I think this is a universal question, though. Do we love little because we have either not received God's forgiveness, or like the Pharisees, we don't think that we need forgiveness? But Jesus is making an interesting point here that the way we act with love towards others, especially toward God, is an indicator of how much forgiveness we have received for ourselves. But this shows us another character or nature of Jesus. He is always quick to forgive. You think about the Pharisee's response to her versus Jesus' response to her. The Pharisee would have loved to have kicked her out, and Jesus just let her do her thing because he was quick to forgive. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus does something now to really shock everybody, as he loves to do. He announces her sins forgiven. But according to Jesus' own teaching, or his own words in the previous verse, her love response shows that the forgiveness had already taken place. This pronouncement then was probably designed to encourage and reassure the woman and provide confirmation for her in the face of the Pharisees' rejection of her. Notice that no time during this entire episode does Jesus ever condemn her. He only extends mercy and grace despite her past. Verse 49, the other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The other people present begin to grumble against Jesus because it was blasphemous for anyone other than God to forgive sins. And they don't see Jesus as God. So when he says your sins are forgiven, now they're really ready to kill Jesus because now he's put himself into the shoes of God. But Jesus offers the woman one final blessing of peace tied to her faith. It's your faith that has saved you in this moment because she had faith in who he was. Her faith now stands in strong contrast to that of the crowd and Simon the host. And what's interesting is the word in the original language there, saved, is the word that Jesus loves to use, and it's interchangeable. It can also mean healed. Jesus uses a word that's either to save or to heal, and it means both, and he uses the words interchangeably, and he often uses one when you would expect the other. So in some ways, he looks at the woman and says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Because her whole being is now made right from simply being in the presence of Jesus. So let me wrap it up with a few points again of what we see about Jesus here. Again, we're just looking at the person and the character and the nature of Jesus. Number one, Jesus always sees our pain. We spent many weeks just looking at that alone. He saw this woman's pain. He knew her past as well as anyone. But he saw the pain. Number two, Jesus will take time to be present with you. And he accepts people the way they are. Again, the Pharisee would have loved to have taken that woman and just tossed her out the door. But Jesus is more than willing to spend time with her and then to even build her up in the eyes of everyone else. And he accepts her just the way she is. The Pharisees would love to have avoided this woman any way they could, but Jesus just accepts her. Number three, Jesus is as concerned about emotional well-being as he is with physical healing. He starts to restore this woman emotionally, spiritually, and socially right in front of all of her critics. We saw this in every story. Every story that we've looked at, the woman with the flow of blood, the woman at the well, all of them, he restores them emotionally and socially and spiritually. That's really important to Jesus and something we need to remember in our day. Excuse me. And then finally, number four, Jesus is in control of all of the outcomes. Jesus is in control of all of the outcomes. He isn't afraid to go into that quote-unquote bad neighborhood, so to speak. He isn't afraid to go into the house of a leper and a Pharisee. He's not afraid of the uncleanness of others like the woman, and he can prophetically call out what the real issue is. Simon, you love little because you've been forgiven little. He just gets right to the point and nails it. Jesus is always in control of the outcomes, which is pretty cool because that makes it really easy for us to trust Jesus. And so, as I always end with, number five, isn't Jesus amazing? All right. With that, I will call the worship team back up.